had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah. And then some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, including a great number of God-fearing Greeks, as well as a number of the leading women. But the Jews became jealous, and they brought together some scoundrels from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. Attacking Jason's house, they searched for them to bring them out to the public assembly. When they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of his brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here too, and Jason has received them as guests. They are all acting contrary to Caesar's decrees, saying there is another king, Jesus." The Jews stirred up the crowd and the city officials who heard these things, and so taking a security bond from Jason and the others, they released them. We're going to read the Bible again, from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. It's on page 1086 of the Church Bible. Paul, Silvanus and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We always thank God for you, remembering you constantly in our prayers. We recall, in the presence of our God and Father, your work of faith, labor of love, and endurance of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, knowing your election, brothers loved by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with much assurance. You know what kind of men we were among you, for your benefit. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord when, in spite of severe persecution, you welcomed the message with joy from the Holy Spirit. As a result, you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place that your faith in God has gone out. Therefore, we don't need to say anything, for they themselves report what kind of reception we had from you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath.
Thank you, Dan. There is a summary of Adrian's presentation up the back, so if you wanted to think through and memorise a few points, if you chat about these things at work, then there are some that helpful sheet up the back if you'd like to grab it later. I trust you have an outline and have that 1 Thessalonians 1 passage in front of you. Would you say that we are a reforming church? In fact, what are the characteristics of a reforming church? That's a question to jog your memory from what we looked at earlier this year, that, remember, our Truths Worth Dying For series. We certainly hold to those convictions that the reformers neatly summarised in those alone statements. We are saved by grace alone, through faith in Jesus Christ alone, revealed in the Scriptures to the glory of God alone. Does holding to those theological convictions make us a reforming church? 500 years ago, after Luther had nailed his 95 topics for debate on the Wittenberg church door, there was certainly not only a change in theological convictions. Certainly that was foundational. It was necessary for those truths concerning our faith, our salvation, God's grace and so on to be established for us from the Scriptures. We might say the Reformation was all about God's news being rediscovered. But those theological truths led to transformation of the church, to reforming practices within the church, to being God-centered, Christ-focused mission, and also to leading to maturity and Christian service, ministry. The false teachings regarding penance and indulgences and the place of the Pope, they were all refuted. They were cleansed from the Reformers' teachings. They were replaced by teachings about assurance of God, the coming wrath and our salvation from it. And that led to what we do today. A very different style of church than we might see in a Catholic church. But does that make us a reforming church? Are we overwhelmed by that message about Jesus Christ? And does that news shape what we do? Do we have a mission? Are we involved in ministry? Are we growing to Christian maturity? Now, today we're going to start looking at one of Paul's most passionate letters, one of the most passionate missionary letters in the New Testament, a letter that Paul wrote back to the church in Thessalonica. In fact, this letter is from a missionary team. You see that from verse 1. It's from Paul, Silas and Timothy. We know a bit about Timothy from the pastoral letters. You can read about Silas in Acts and his involvement. This team had essentially been travelling through Galatia, modern-day Turkey, strengthening established churches that they'd established, and then they crossed over to Macedonia, that's modern-day Greece, and they established new churches through talking about Jesus. Paul and his team had gone to Thessalonica, which is the capital of Macedonia, northern Greece. And unfortunately, after a couple of weeks, they were persecuted and expelled from the city. They had been with that group of believers for less than a month. So Paul was extremely concerned for them, particularly that they might hold on to that gospel message that he had proclaimed. And Paul himself writes in this letter about his concern for them. This letter oozes Paul's pastoral concern for that church. Paul explains in chapter 3 how he'd sent Timothy back to Thessalonica in order to get word of how they were going. And eventually Timothy returns and his report prompts Paul to write to them, to write this letter to them. And in this opening chapter, Paul tells us of the comforting news he's received, how this church had continued to reform themselves. So Paul begins with a prayer of thanksgiving for their acceptance of the news concerning Jesus. Do you see that in verses 2 and 3? Have a look at Paul's prayer. We always thank God for all of you, remembering you constantly in our prayers. We recall in the presence of our God and Father your work of faith, labour of love, and endurance of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you had one of those conversations when you've met an old friend and you said, oh, when I last saw you, I remember you were doing such and such. Oh, I remember you had this many kids, but I see you now got that many. Paul, I don't think, has been away from them too long, but he starts a similar remembrance from the beginning. And he's remembering their response to Jesus in his prayers. And he picks up those three key responses: faith, hope, and love. Faith, because Paul had proclaimed Jesus to them. And as we read in Acts 17, Paul had proclaimed, if you flick over to Acts 17, page 1021, verses 3 and 4, Paul had proclaimed, this Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah. Then some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, including a great number of God-fearing Greeks, as well as a number of the leading women. So they had come to trust in Jesus. They were persuaded by Paul's arguments, and they had believed him and they were relying now on Jesus. And as we'll see in a minute, this acceptance came, how this acceptance of Paul's news came about. We'll look at that in a minute. Paul also remembers their love. That is, they had come to know how God loves them despite their sin, how he had demonstrated his love by sending his son to die while they were his enemies. And so they had come to love God and to love his son through Paul's gospel proclamation. And Paul also remembers in his prayers their hope. As Paul had spoken to them about the gospel, they had accepted that God's wrath, God's punishment for sin, his anger, was coming against sinners. However, because of Jesus' death, they had the assurance that they would not be condemned. They were waiting, they were expecting, they were hoping for the return of the King and their deliverance from God's wrath. But notice how Paul describes these gospel responses in terms of hard, ongoing effort. Firstly, a work of faith. Their faith required hard work, particularly because of the circumstances in which they had receiving the gospel. Along with Paul's team, this church had been persecuted. We read in Acts 17 how Paul had gone to the Jewish synagogue for 3 weeks when he was in Thessalonica. And Luke tells us how the Jews in that city used the same false accusation that the Sanhedrin had brought against Jesus, the political charge of treason, serving another king. And so these new Christians had been dragged before the city council and eventually made to pay a fine. Despite the persecution, they trusted Paul's message. And to trust Paul's message amid suffering required great effort. And so Paul was praying that they might continue trusting Jesus for salvation and life, even though it resulted in suffering. And their effort of loving God is described as labour. We use that phrase, labour of love, as an idiom. A labour of love describes something we're passionate about, like a hobby. The way he's painted and renovated his car, it's a labour of love. But look closely, because that's not what Paul is saying here. Love is a selfless concern for other people, which Jesus demonstrates. God demonstrates that for us through the death of his son. Loving people who treated you as enemies, who are persecuting you, requires hard work. Some of you have poured years of labour into a hard job. I think of those poor teachers that are going into the city and marking HSC papers at the moment. Now, that's hard labour. That is like the hard work, the hard labour that these Christians had put into loving God and other people. Being concerned about other people's welfare and their spiritual condition before God. Are you putting in such effort into your faith and love as you are your career? That's the labour that Paul talks about here. And thirdly, because their hope in salvation and life was in the future, and because of their present circumstances, they had to endure, persevere in hope. So faith, love and hope, they're the basic responses to hearing that message about Jesus. And when you face persecution for your faith, these responses require hard work. And we'll see how they practically, what this practically looked like for the Thessalonians in a minute. The fact that these Thessalonians had laboured in love and hope and faith is not just a testimony to Paul's efforts amongst them, but also evidence of God's work in their lives. And that's why Paul is thanking them. He goes on to explain how God works in our lives as the gospel is proclaimed. So Paul firstly thanks God for his election of them, these brothers loved by God. Verse 4, because, verse 5, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with much assurance. So how did these people become disciples? Well, firstly, God made a choice. That is, God decided, he elected to be in a relationship with them. He decided to love them. And so they become the beloved of God. And consequently, when Paul spoke his message about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ to them with human words, they were reformed. They were persuaded. They were transformed by it. Paul had that great privilege to speak about Jesus. And as we've seen in our Mark series, our message is unimpressive. Our message is about a crucified king. However, because God had chosen some, he had worked powerfully to transform hard hearts, to receive that message, to welcome it, to trust it. See, God works through his Holy Spirit to bring about the transformation of our lives, to bring about acceptance and understanding. God convicts people of the truth of our salvation through Jesus Christ. And that is what the Thessalonians experienced as Paul spoke his word about Jesus amongst them. That was their experience. And so in verse 6, Paul can recall that this experience, what this experience was like for the Thessalonians. For they became imitators of both Paul and the Lord Jesus. And it says in the second half of verse 6, when in spite of severe persecution, you welcome the message with joy from the Holy Spirit. Essentially, welcoming the message, as we've seen, is that response of faith, love, and hope. When people accept the gospel message, when they trust it, they become believers. And again, amazingly, the Thessalonians accepted Paul's message despite the opposition and persecution they received. Despite Jason's house being ransacked, being attacked, and the new believers being dragged like criminals before the court, despite this opposition, they welcomed Paul's message with joy. They trusted it, they loved God, and they longed for Jesus. Was that your experience when you heard the news about Jesus? I'm still thankful for that bloke whose name I do not know, who explained who Jesus is and what he had done for me under those trees in the caravan park up in Coffs Harbour. I'm even more thankful that God worked powerfully in me through his Spirit, bringing me to trust and accept what that guy was saying. And of course, I'm very thankful that I was not persecuted at that time to accept that message. But that doesn't make our faith, love, and hope any less requiring hard work. We face challenges throughout life to our faith and love and hope. We're privileged that God has worked in our hearts in this way, and we ought to, like Paul, thank God continually in prayer for that. But there's another step to it. Are we praying to the Lord of the harvest, like Paul, for other people who God has chosen and saved for himself? Are we praying for those around us that they might be working hard in faith, labouring in love, and enduring in hope? Are we praying for those who do not know Jesus, that they might be persuaded and accept the message? As a gathering of God's saved people, our desire must be to seek and save the lost, just as we're commanded by Jesus to be disciple-making disciples, not only bringing joy and hope to others, but it is a joy and a privilege to be involved in God's working this way, just speaking that message, trusting that God is working powerfully. In the next few months, we're going to share slowly some of the initiatives to encourage mission in our congregation, so stay tuned. Hopefully there will be a place for all of us to be involved in what God's doing in bringing that gospel to our community. Well, one of the results of the manner in which the Thessalonians had received the news about Jesus amidst suffering was that they too got involved in mission. And Paul tells us about their mission involvement in verses 7 and 8. You see, as a result, you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place that your faith in God has gone out. And just as this church had imitated Paul by accepting the gospel amid suffering, now they became a model to other Christians. News had spread about their faith because they were proclaiming it themselves in word and deed. So the people in Macedonia and Achaia heard about their message and their acceptance of Paul's gospel. The message rang out from you. It's a bit like an echo. You know, if you shout into a valley, you hear the echo bouncing around. They're like the echo. They were transmitting the gospel message, ringing it out themselves as they spoke to others in their region. And their acceptance of the gospel was also a testimony because it had led to real reformation. Knowing the risen Jesus and the true God had led them to change their lives in some very radical ways. Have a look what Paul says from the middle of verse 8. Therefore, we don't need to say anything, for they themselves report what kind of reception we had from you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Now, the word reception there in the beginning of verse 9 is fascinating. We all know the word Exodus. There's a Greek word for you. You can speak Greek. Exodus, because of that Old Testament book and the Israelites exiting from Egypt. The word reception here comes from the opposite to Exodus, that is Exodus. It means entrance, a welcome, a reception. However, Paul isn't talking about hospitality or their welcome of him. Rather, he's speaking about their response to his gospel message concerning Jesus. They practically welcome Paul and his message in three ways. Firstly, they turned from idols. Now, some religions like Buddhism worship idols. I remember once when I was travelling in southern India, I was invited into somebody's home, and you entered the house, and just off the entranceway was a little alcove. And in this sort of, it was painted black, so it was very obvious, but on the shelves were these idols, images of wood and stone that had been carved to look like the gods. They were painted in gold, adorned with necklaces, there was a bit of food there and trinkets and other things. The people of that house prayed and worshipped those wooden and stone idols for blessing. In our Western culture, we have other idols. Television shows like Australian Idol try to make pop idols for us so that we might worship them and buy their music. Obviously, our work, our careers, our children, our relationships, money, even ourselves can be our idol, the thing that we devote our lives to, the thing we devote our money to, just as Jesus says. But imagine hearing the news. Ellen or Oprah, I don't know who the most famous materialistic spiritual guru of our ages anymore, but imagine Oprah had given up everything she had. Oprah was no longer going to promote materialism or her false spirituality. Instead, she was going to worship the true and living God. What sort of news? Well, that news, I imagine, would be scandalous in all the TV magazines. The news would spread extremely quickly. Well, the Thessalonians, upon hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, had stopped worshipping their household gods. That was unthinkable. They had given up serving the creation. They trusted the real Creator. That's faith. That's acknowledging God rather than trusting a block of wood or stone. Consequently, they were now serving the true and living God. And at the end of the day, that idol is a dead piece of wood, a lifeless bit of stone, impotent in power. Our Creator lives and is sovereign in power. And the Thessalonians responded in love of that God, that Creator. So they were now serving Him. And their third response to His message was to wait for Jesus. This is their expression of their Christian hope. Jesus Christ had risen from the dead and will one day return to this creation. The Thessalonians expected and they hoped for that risen Jesus to come and rescue them from the coming wrath, to rescue them from hell. That is hope, as we saw from verse 3, and that enabled them to endure through suffering. Let's wrap it up. What is Paul saying to us in this first chapter? What does it mean to be a reforming church? Firstly, it means at times that we do not change. We do not change particularly the message concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection for sin. There is one true and living God, there is one risen Jesus, and our message is only that through this Son might we be delivered from God's coming wrath. A reforming church will cling to that message. It will echo around in people's mouths as they speak that truth. That message must not change. It didn't change between when the Thessalonians received it and proclaimed it. A reforming church will not change that message. A reformed church responds to its message by accepting it as truth, trusting it, loving our God and His Son, and expecting Jesus to return. In the midst of opposition and suffering, that requires hard work. The Thessalonians express their faith in God by rejecting idols. They express their love by serving Him. They express their hope by waiting for Jesus. As a reforming church, how do we express those things? How do we express our faith, our love and service of God, and our hope? Well, Luther and the Reformers, they expressed it through transforming the corrupt church of their time. So we don't worship and serve a church leader like the Pope. Rather, we worship and serve our God, our Lord Jesus Christ. What are the idols we have turned from? Are we devoting our entire lives in service to God? What are we waiting in hope? Finally, people in this world are slaves to sin, dead in their sins and idolatry, and their natural instinct is to reject that message concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we must pray to our living God, asking that He works powerfully and by His Spirit so that people will be deeply convicted, that they might have assurance. God's mission is seeing lives transformed from worshipping idols to serving Him. And it's our privilege and it's our joy to be part of that God's mission by speaking about Jesus. So how are you going being an echo chamber for the message of Jesus? Let me pray, and I think we will continue in prayer after this. So let me begin in prayer. Our living God and our Father, we firstly want to thank you for the way that you've worked in our lives by your Spirit, making it possible for us to know you and your Son, and to trust you, to love you, and to wait for your Son's return. We ask that we might be a reforming church, grounded in the message of the cross, turning from worldly idols and being devoted in service to you. We thank you for those reformers who you raised up to help us to return to you and your gospel. May we be bold as they were in proclaiming Jesus, no matter what suffering we might face. We ask this in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.